Okay, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to grow in grace through the study of your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 294 of document 30. We left off on page 294 at point 45, where we will resume this evening. We note here that because of Lucifer's sin, he was banished from the presence of the Lord into the third heaven. That is where his place of occupation is. He was able to enter into the third heaven, quite obviously. But when he sinned, and of course we're examining that in our study, and his fall that subsequently occurred. So when he sinned, he was banished from the presence of the Lord in the third heaven. That means he has to go down to the universe. This banishment precipitated the initial trial of Lucifer and of the entire angelic community. And this period of judgment brought about events that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:3. And that's called the big blackout in verse 2. There are things that go on in verse 2 that we've been trying to note as describing it as paragraph A and paragraph B. And so there are time factors involved in verse 2. So the universe is in the status quo of original perfection, was apparently for the use, function, and even the enjoyment of the angels. They had free use of the universe and took advantage of that. You do remember that they cheered when the universe was created, and they even had a concert. The angels sang. I just can't wait to hear this. I don't know if you guys like good music, and especially with choirs that can sing parts. And these angels are really stud muffins. I'm sure they have good larynx, and they're well-trained. And so when they get involved in putting on a concert, I imagine it's something to see. I don't know. Obviously, I think it'll all be by grace, so you won't have to pay to get in. But it will be quite a treat. Now, I don't know if that's part of escrow blessings. I can't find that in all of the things we've studied on that, that if you have a high escrow factor, do you have a front row seat? I don't know about that. We'll just have to wait and see. But that's a prospect for us to be able to enjoy that. And so the point I'm making is they had the ability to run around in the universe. And then they are going to be shunned. They had obviously could go into the third heaven. That's quite apparent. And so we're going to see tonight that when Lucifer decided to take over things, that he went into the third heaven in order to make his five assertions. So let's see how this plays out. The universe is in the status quo of its original perfection, apparently for the use, function, and even the enjoyment of the angels. And this means that the angels were able to move in and out of time and in and out of the eternal state. By the way, when they did that, time passed. During the original trial, the angels' privilege to access the universe was withdrawn. And so to ensure that they could not become fugitives by escaping to the universe, the angels were placed under house arrest in the eternal state until the trial was completed. So they are brought back into headquarters, and they can't go back into the universe until they're ordered to do so. And so the trial, therefore, has to be organized. Now, two major passages document the fall of Lucifer. First of all is Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, and the second is Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. The second of these sheds light on the situation that we now have in view, the absolute zero situation in the universe that occurs between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:3. And so Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, This passage has Lucifer's proclamation of his five assertions, the first of which reads in Isaiah 14:13a, I will ascend into heaven. Okay, he has free access to the universe. He's been running around with all the angels that he has supreme rank over. And therefore, he feels like he's doing just a great job organizing these angels. And he's free to do this. But while he is down there, it seems he gets it in his mind that he could run the show. So this is the first assertion that Lucifer proffered to the angelic community. And for him to proclaim that he would, quote, ascend into heaven indicates that these assertions were developed and presented somewhere in the universe. So he concocted the ideas. He has five assertions, and then he's going to submit them to court. Therefore, Lucifer's original sin occurred in the universe and in the environment of space and time. And up to that point, the universe was in a condition of status quo perfection. During this period of time, time passed. We do not know how long. It could have been a week ago, maybe a week from Tuesday or whatever. But it could have been a very long time. Long enough for him to get arrogant and decide that he could run the show and therefore challenge God for the authority over the angelic community. So, however, we know from the fall of man that sin destroyed perfection and results in not only the fall of the sinner from continued relationship with God, but also results in divine judgment upon the very environment in which the sinner functions. So he doesn't actually sin. He propagates. He compiles his assertions. And then he enters into the third heaven and he makes the pronouncements. Genesis 3:17, 18, and 19. Then to Adam, Jesus Christ said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying," in verse 17, "you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." And now, by the way, that has to do with a lot of plowing. The thorns and thistles will grow there among your food, and you'll have to go out there and pull that stuff up. Verse 19, "by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. And you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So that's uplifting for Christmas. You're dust, and to it you shall return. But you're vertical right now. You hope to stay vertical for about, 10 days? I don't know. And then you'll have Christmas, and you'll get all of your stuff, and then you'll have about a week off, and then there's New Year's and the bowl games and all of that. And then you have 2020. And will you have 2020 eyesight biblically in 2020? That's going to be our goal, is to have 2020 eyesight in 2020. The divine curse upon the material creation is Paul's subject in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. Some valuable principles are found in this passage and will assist us in interpreting Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We will note the corrected translation of each of these four verses and follow each with a few principles that are pertinent to our study. And so we get cracking with Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Here's how it reads in expanded translation. "The confident expectation of the material universe stands in eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God." The confident expectation of the material universe stands in eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. Point one. The perfection of the universe prior to the creation of Adam fell when Adam sinned. So it is not perfect now. Since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse waiting to be restored once more following the second advent of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who created the universe in a yactosecond. It was absolutely perfect, and it stayed that way until the angelic fall. Angelic fall caused the fall of the universe. Therefore, planet Earth went from perfection to chaos. And that had to be worked out over a six-day period. Now, remember, I'm getting you a little bit wired to go over to the Ark Encounter. What are you going to see when you go over there? Well, you're going to see all of the things I've been relating along the way. But one of the major doctrines that is, I believe, very evident is that they believe in a young earth creation. And so they believe the first chapter of Genesis is approximately 6 days long, the seventh day they rested. So they get everything done in 6 days, and that is how this planet and the universe was created. And so this is something that we stress going along through here, because I want to build a case that a lot of things happened before Genesis 1-2. We have the creation, the angels were already there, and they observed the creation of the universe. Then time passes. The angels got to run around in the universe, we just noted. And then they had access back into the third heaven. They could go back and forth if they desired. But when Lucifer went arrogant, and we do not know how much time was consumed from the time that they were given access to the universe to the point where he decided to draw up his five assertions and then go into the third heaven and release them on CNN, I guess. And once he had done that, then a series of events began to occur that required that the universe be frozen in place, including planet Earth. So there's a time factor here before we get to where we would be in Genesis 1-2, 1 verse 2a, where we're going to have to study the time it takes for the Luciferian trial to proceed. So since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse waiting to be restored once more following the second advent of Christ. Okay, we do have a blip of perfection, you know, when when the appeal goes into action and we have two people brought on the scene, they are created perfect in a perfect environment. So perfection is restored, and there's going to be a period of time there until the original sin. So this anticipated restoration of perfection is the millennial reign of Christ. And so between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ, the world is designed to kill us. So we're slowly being slaughtered. By what? Age. You keep breathing. At some point, you're going to quit. Save the rapture, of course. But at some point, you're going to just quit breathing. You'll probably be horizontal at the time. And that'll be that for you. If you've placed your personal faith in Christ, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And so the challenge in your personal physical lives has to do with the fact that you have the opportunity to be saved during that interim. Now, if you are a child and something happens and you die before you can understand the gospel, then you're saved. Jesus loved the little children and all the rest of that. But once you have the ability to take in information, you're cognizant of what the message happens to be, and then you can respond to that with your volition, you're free from the law of freedom to make a choice, yea or nay. Yes, I believe that. And that means you're saved and have eternal life. Or no, it makes no sense to me and I reject that. And so although you do have eternal life, you are going to have your eternal life in the lake of fire. So there's that. Now the reason for the fallen creation's eager anticipation of the second advent is the subject of Romans 8:20. Here's how it reads. For the creation was subordinated at the fall, that's the fall of Lucifer, to futility. Okay, when he fell, then futility hit the universe. Loss of predetermined function. So for the creation was subordinated to futility against its own will, but because of him, Christ, who has subordinated it in the time of confidence, that's confident expectation of the second advent. So the universe has fallen, but it will be restored to its perfection. When will that occur? That will occur at the millennial kingdom. That is prophesied. It will come to pass. It's always, however, about a 7-year period of time away. Now, that's encouraging to think through that when the rapture hits, and let's pretend it may hit within the next week or so. We can look forward to the millennial kingdom of Christ in resurrection bodies within the next 7 years plus. Okay? We all know that. We know that it's imminent. The imminency doctrine tells us that. And so we know that in 7 years from right now, it is potential that we could be in the millennial kingdom. All of those who have this idea that the global warming is going to destroy the planet, that would indicate that they think that God can't control this. They don't believe in God anyhow. But we're going to get a new heavens and a new earth post-millennium. That's 1,007 years and 1 second away. So it's important to know what's on the agenda, and it has to do with time. For the creation was subordinated to futility against its own will. So it was not the creation's problem. It was Lucifer's problem that caused the original freezing of the universe. But because of him who has subordinated it in time of confidence, that's Jesus Christ, and that gives us confident expectation of the second advent. So there was a fall for Adam and Eve and so on. You know about that. A few points on verse 20. The original creation was perfect, and so was the restoration. When Adam sinned, it resulted in not only the human face falling under a curse, that's a human race falling under a curse, but also the creation itself. And so Adam and Eshah fell under the curse that they created themselves through their personal sin. Along with that, the environment fell as well. So we have two falls here. We have the fall of Lucifer, which created verse 2. We have the fall of Adam and Eshah, which emerged in chapter 3. So in the perfect environment of Eden, the earth was so ordered that its ecosystem efficiently provided year-round sustenance for our original parents, even though the mandate to Adam required him to maintain it. So he had fallen, you see. Perfect environment of Eden, it was so ordered in its ecosystem efficiently provided year-round sustenance for our original parents. In other words, they had everything they needed. It was absolute perfection, even though the mandate to Adam required him to maintain it. So he was a husbandman. In other words, he had to just go in there and get the fruit or the vegetables or whatever and eat that. There was only one tree that was forbidden, and he couldn't have anything to do with that. So Genesis 2:15 reads, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So he cultivates and keeps. That's his job. Thus, the Lord restored the earth to provide man with his sustenance with minimal effort. Once man fell and the earth was cursed along with mankind, its benevolent provision entered into decay and it ceased to perform its pristine efficiency. Just read in weeds there. Prior to the fall, the earth was a perfectly functioning machine, but following the fall, it entered metaphorically into frustration, meaning that it could no longer provide sustenance at the same level of efficiency as before, and this condition will continue until the second advent of Christ. Okay, here's the situation with these guys. We've got the creation, we've got the chaos, and we've got the restoration. So the first panel you see is eternity past. We can document the creation of the angels in Psalm 148, verses 5 through 6. And we saw them cheer before the universe was created as a group in Job 38, 7. That occurred at the point of the creation of the universe. So the dotted line shows eternity past. And then you see creation of the universe. That's panel number 2. And that's when we have the angels assembling for the creation of the universe. And then as the creation of the universe moves forward, that's panel two, it is a perfect universe, and angelic harmony is also a part of their relationship with God. Some of your justifiable passages on this is Genesis 1:1, with which you're familiar. Also Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. That gives you the information that Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe, especially in verse 17. And then John 1, chapter 3. Then we have the fall of Lucifer. So you have the creation here of the universe, and then time passes. We don't know how long, but they had access to the universe. Then the fall of Lucifer, his assertions were released according to Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. And then Ezekiel 28, 16 through 17. 28, verses 16 and 17 give a breakdown, sort of a character sketch of Lucifer. So therefore, at that point, at some point along the way, he falls. A trial at Bar results from that. The universe is frozen in suspended animation, and that is Genesis 1:2. So you see time is passing through this. Then we have the restoration of the earth and creation of man. That's Genesis 1:3 and following. The divine court of appeals, therefore, is in session. Mankind created and called as witnesses for the prosecution, although they may choose under the law of freedom to be witnesses for the defense. But Isaiah 45, verse 18 gives a little information on that. So prior to the fall, the earth was a perfectly functioning machine, but following the fall, it entered metaphorically into frustration, meaning that it could no longer provide sustenance at the same level of efficiency as before. And this condition will continue until the second advent of Christ yet future. Now Romans 8:21 reads this way. Therefore, the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So being set free of slavery gives us the idea of how things are going to play out. Adam's fall caused the universe to fall. This resulted in the earth entering into a state of corruption and decay that did not exist before. And that, of course, has to do with the restoration followed by the fall. Now, note the English words corruption in the King James Version, the New American Standard. They use there the word decay. Oh, excuse me, corruption. And in the New International Version, two words relate to the Greek noun phthora, and it will be an important part of our study later on. So we have the English words corruption, King James, New American Standard, and decay in the New International Version. These two words translate the Greek noun phthora, and it will be an important part of our study. So, this verse indicates that the universe which was thrown into decay and corruption by the fall of mankind will be restored to perfection when believers of every completed dispensation achieve ultimate sanctification at the second advent. Now, we're in time, and we've got ourselves past the fall of Adam. And so we move forward with the human race. And therefore, we are in dispensations at this point. The initial dispensation is over as we move forward along the way, the dispensation of the Gentiles. And then we move forward with that, and then we have the Jews, and so on we go. So there's a plan that's working out over time that is revealed in Scripture, and we try to give, no matter what passage we're in, we'll try to give you a dispensational orientation as to where we are. So there's the opening things that we've just noted. And the people that are being identified here ultimately are going to have three children. And these three children are Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they're sons of Noah. And so you'll go back to Adam and Esau, and they had three sons, and then one of them got murdered, and so on it goes. But now you come down to where we have the flood. And the flood is depicted over at the Ark Encounter. And the flood, therefore, is what's going to build up a water supply that will absolutely cover the entire earth, including the mountain ranges. We know that the mountains, Everest, is in excess of 29,000 feet above sea level. Okay, we also know that the Bible tells us this. We have the information in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 that the water exceeded the height of the mountains. Well, that means, by the way, approximately 20 feet higher than the mountains. That's 20 feet higher than Everest. Now, where, you may ask, is the water coming from? Well, it's within the earth somewhere. This planet, two-thirds of this planet in round figures, is water on the surface of it. But there's obviously water underneath, enough of it to completely encapsulate the entire earth 20 feet above the highest mountains. And that is the water of the flood, and that is the water that rearranged the continents, and that is the water that gives us the global arrangement we have today. You'll see all of that in the Ark Encounter. These are things that are easily followed over there. It's well done, but we have to have these visual aids along the way, which they provide for you. So I think you'll find that interesting. Now, the next verse brings us back to the present reality of corruption and decay in both the universe and the human race. So we know that the entire universe groans. Sustenazo is the word there. Along with us, and suffers the pains of childbirth. So that's Sunodino. And Sunodino, a personification, creation is depicted as enduring labor pains and suffering between the curse in Genesis 3:17b and the millennium. So Genesis 3:17b, that's when the earth, therefore, is brought down to a fallen status and will remain that way until you get to the millennial kingdom. And that event is approximately, plus a few seconds, 7 years away. One heptad. We've been studying how the universe is going to plug away for another 1,007 years. So we know that global warming is not going to do that. God's going to destroy the whole thing. He's put it in a fallen state. He can return it to a perfection status, and then he can get rid of it entirely. And so if you believe these things, and you must because it's in Scripture, then you have a pretty good idea of what's happening historically in the future. We know what the future is with regard to prophecy. We don't know when certain things are going to occur, but there's a key prophecy out there about the rapture of the church, and we know that once the rapture hits, we've got approximately 7 years, plus about 75 days. We'll get to that. We've studied that already, but we'll get to the 75-day situation a little later. So we've got this Sunodino, personification, creation depicted, labor pain, suffering between the curse, Genesis 3:17, the millennium. Labor pains, mind you. Men don't have labor pains, but if you ladies in the congregation and on the internet have had children, you know about the labor pains. Well, that is used to personify the problem the earth has. Let's get some points on this verse 22. The universe has been placed in a status of undeserved suffering. The universe did not deserve this. It was imposed upon them by the failure of creatures. Angels first, people second. It was designed to provide perfect logistics for perfect people, but when Adam fell, then the universe also fell. There's a lot of falling going on. So we have the verb groans. It's the present active indicative of sustenazo. It is a hypox legomenon taken by Paul from classical Greek, and it's best defined as to lament. The earth groans. It laments its situation. That's the way it's described. This definition is corroborated by Little and Scott in a Greek-English lexicon and by Kittle and Friedrich in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So to lament is not bad. Lament is defined by the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. This is the 11th edition. Quote, to mourn aloud, to express sorrow, mourning, or regret, to cry out in grief. And this demonstrable aspect of lament is described in some dictionaries as sighing. So this is illustrative. It's describing how the earth is tormented. Now, the earth is fallen. We know that from Genesis 3. How is that depicted, you think? Well, it's depicted in the state that we're on it, and we're trying to use it to survive. And so we have to go get what's in it or on it in order to do so. And the process is still going around the sun. It's tilted. It's something like 23 degrees. So we have these things called seasons. We're smack in the middle of one now called winter, dead of it. I think the 21st is next week sometime, and that is when the sun starts coming back to the correct side of the earth, starts coming back to the correct side of the sun. So I always look forward to December the 21st because I know the sun is coming back one more time. And it's going to get back around, let's say, the Ides of March, somewhere along in there. We're going to have spring, and it'll be warming up. And so we've got about three months before things start warming up. In the meantime, we're going to have snow come. It's going to be 6 inches. It covers up everything. It just looks at you for days, and it just refuses to melt. Turns into ice at night. It's just horrible the way things go on. But I complain about that because I had nothing to do with this. So I get to complain. Whose fault is this? Well, it's Adam's fault. And here we are in the midst of this planet. It's the only planet we've got. Now, I know that the guys that have a lot of math think that other planets out there were people on them. You would think that when somebody starts talking like that, you would think that somebody in the little coats would come in and get them and carry them away to a place for a little maybe therapy, they would call it. But it's just us, and we're on a fallen planet. And it's not going to get any better. It's always going to have winters. It's going to have dead of summer. You know, we get about July, and it's going to be 103, and you'll say, oh, if it just would cool off. Bless the day we can have another 103 day. Yes, we would love that, wouldn't we? But it's not our fault. It was Adam's fault, and we inherited all of this from him, and we have to keep up the pace. And we see that right here in this passage. The planet groans. So both nature and mankind look back to the fall, and the corruption and decay is initiated, and lament the sin that caused it all. So we can have lamentations about this. This is expressed metaphorically as groaning or sighing. The present tense of sustenazo is static and indicates that the creation and mankind perpetually lament the fall until the second advent. Lament it. Both nature and man look forward to the liberation accompanying the second advent when the sufferings of this time are over. Now, I have stressed 1,007 years before the planet goes away and we have the new heavens and the new earth, but I would also like to say there's also a better way to phrase that. Just look forward to the rapture occurring any moment, and it's only 7 years away until we have the perfect earth restored. No more lamentations. So both nature and man look forward to the liberation accompanying the second advent when the sufferings of this time are over. The present sufferings are compared to that of a pregnancy. The word that is translated suffers, the pains of childbirth, is yet another hypox legomenon, the present active indicative of the verb sunodino. And sunodino is found in Romans 8:22. Its present tense is customary and indicates that the circumstance of looking toward the deliverance of the second advent may be compared to labor pains associated with childbirth. Now, we just have ordinary problems that are common to the devil's world. But when the rapture occurs, then you have the 7-year tribulation, and it is going to be hell to pay. It will be God-awful. You think things are bad now in client nation America, the way people are behaving? These people are kindergartners compared to what's going on if the rapture were to occur pretty soon. And there's plenty of time for Lucifer to take these people to even farther places of chaos. He knows, by the way, he knows this. He knows that the rapture could occur at any moment. I want to remind you of something. He knows that to be true. It could happen tomorrow. If that is true, and he knows that it's true, then he has to be scouting and has been scouting throughout the church age. He's been learning. He's been vetting. He's been putting people in front of him to audition to be the beast dictator. And he learns from all of these crazies over the course of 2,000 years now. He's got a dossier that he's building on all of the folks that are, let's just call it a little bit off plumb, and have decided that they're going to run things this way or that. What are their personalities? How is it they influence other people? How is it they can cause people to make decisions not to their benefit, but talk them into doing that anyhow? Does he have the kind of personality that he can have people follow him? Follow him around, do things that he wants to do? Is he capable? Is he smart enough? So a dossier is being developed for the right guy. And we see people going out for that now. And I don't think any of these people that are currently in view that you can see on television, they don't have what it takes. It has to be someone that doesn't present the idea that he is up to something. He presents the idea that he is a really good guy, has some wonderful ideas, and loves everybody. And that he is a good leader, and when he's put in authority over others, he wins their following almost immediately. Do anything for him. That's the guy he's looking for. And when that moment comes, he knows exactly where to go to get the guy. He'll be primed, he'll be ready, he'll be good to go. So the present tense is customary and indicates that the circumstance of looking toward the deliverance of the second advent may be compared to labor pains associated with childbirth. The customary present also indicates that these pains will continue with increasing intensity until the delivery occurs at the Lord's second advent. And we'll be there for that. Now, these two hypox legomena are used by Paul to illustrate the undeserved suffering that has been imposed on the environment by the fall of man. We are part of that. We didn't cause it, but we were put into it because of our genetics, all the way back to Adam and Eve. So human volition is the cause of sin, and sin is the cause of the suffering of the universe. Nature is designed by God to be the glory of man. Therefore, when man fell, nature also fell. But it was undeserved. It's not nature's problem. The problem is Adam and Eshah, they failed. They started this. Lucifer had his moment. And he's taking advantage of the fallen nature that now exists in the appeal. So let's note some things. The present corruption and decay will all come to an end when the Lord returns. All believers will be in glory, and all nature will be restored to its pristine perfection. I happen to jot this down. Show you a visual here. I like this to show the Second Advent because they're horses. I don't know if any of you are horse people. But I remember when the colonel was up here for Bible conferences, we'd get around a big round table and start having food and conversations would go on. And he had these Norwegian elk hounds, and they had their names, and there were several of them over a period of time. And, of course, not seriously speaking, but like you would wish something, if this was true, that would be great. Talking about there being dogs in heaven. And so that discussion was going around. Wouldn't it be great if everybody could take their dog or cat to heaven? And so I said, well, I think the Bible gives you a clue. They said, well, how is that? Where is it? I said, well, there'll be horses. They said, where does it say there are horses? I said, well, I didn't say this, but I knew that this would be a perfect demonstration of it right here. You see, the Lord is coming back. So this is Second Advent. Where does he come at the Second Advent? He comes back to the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. And look at these people back there. Who are they in the white? Revelation 19:14. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, resurrection body, white and clean, were following him, Jesus, on white horses. You say, well, that's just illustrative. You bet. I'll go with that. Nevertheless, it says it right there. We're coming back on white horses. And I'd like to think that we'd get to do that. I've had the opportunity of riding a horse up at the Risty Ranch. In fact, they brought a horse down here about 20 years ago for me to ride. I remember that out on the backside of nowhere. They took a horse off a horse trailer and put a saddle on it and perched me up on it. Then I've been up there to their ranch and I've ridden a horse around that thing. It goes on forever. So the point is that I have ridden a horse twice. So I've had experience, and I'm saying that when the day comes for the Second Advent, I'm going to be on one of those white horses. How about you? And if it's just an illustration, you know, we can just say, you know, back in the day when we were all falling to making things up, I was telling people that we'd get to do this on white horses, but apparently not. But, you know, it could happen. It says it right here. Now, that's the visual there. That's the Second Advent. That's when things are going to get better. But there's one more slide that you have to look at. We've studied this. The dispensations. We're presently in the Christocentric dispensation, specifically the church. And that dotted line to the right there indicates that at a moment's notice, we're going to be taken out through the rapture of the church, and tribulation will begin. The tribulation has 7 years, and the dotted line to the right is the end of the seventh year. This is the second advent of Jesus Christ. Right here is that dotted line. So the dotted line shows the second advent of Christ. The tribulation is over. But the millennium doesn't start immediately. There are things that the Lord has to do. What does he have on his hands? He has believer Gentiles and believer Jews. He has unbeliever Gentiles and unbeliever Jews. And so there must be a period of time for the baptisms of fire to take place to separate the sheep from the goats, so to speak. And so once that's taken care of, the unbelievers have to go down to torments and await the time that they're going to be transferred to the lake of fire. And this whole process is going to take 75 days, and the way you document that is right here. Acts 2:21, Joel 2, verse 32, compared to Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12, and you can add that up and get 75 days. And so there's baptisms of fire, then there's the dotted line. That's when Jesus Christ enters us into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that will take 1,000 years, and then you'll have the end of human history. That's when, yet again, the universe is going to have an explosion, and it will go away. Then there will be the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, the first verse of this paragraph can now be appreciated. Romans 8, verse 8, verse 18. For I conclude that the sufferings of the present period of time are not comparable to the glory which is destined to be revealed to us. The sufferings of the present period of time involve the corruption and decay of both the human body and the universe between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ. Now the question arises, what form does this corruption and decay take? And we get very definite guidance from the Greek word found in Romans 8:21. Phthora is the word. The question arises, what form does this corruption and decay take? Romans 8:21. Therefore, the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption, phthora, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Let's take a look at these. Let's go back to the perfection of Eden. Adam and Eve's relationship with the integrity of God. The integrity of God is made up of righteousness, justice, and love. For Adam and Eve in their perfection in the garden, their righteousness was the point of reference for the unique spiritual life in Eden. He taught Bible class every day, along about sundown in the shank half of the evening. Love, point of contact and status quo perfection. When they were in the garden prior to the fall, the point of contact with God was love. Justice, point of responsibility regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There always has to be a volitional challenge. And the volitional challenge was the fact there was a tree in the garden that had fruit that they were to avoid. They were not to eat it. They could smell of it. They could look at it. They could feel of it. They could talk to it and listen, whatever it was saying. They could do all of those things, but they could not eat it. That was their point of responsibility. Everything else was okay. So, point of reference for the unique spiritual life. Avoid the tree. We're good to go. We have perfect bodies. We have perfect life. Not eternal life, but perfect life. As long as they did not sin, you know, violate justice. As long as they did not sin, they would be alive today. But they did. So, what was the point of contact? Point of contact now is justice, because we're fallen. Point of contact then, they were perfect. And as perfect people, their point of contact with God was love. Their point of responsibility was stay away from the tree. Now let's take a look at this. I want you to look at these as attributes that have specific functions regarding certain aspects of God's relationship with mankind. Here we have righteousness. That is the point of responsibility toward all sins of mankind. This is God's process here. Let's take a look at justice, point of contact toward the unbeliever. Okay, the unbeliever must be saved, So you have the spiritual, the spiritual believer, that's divine blessing. The carnal believer, that's divine discipline. And therefore, justice takes care of the grace pipeline. What is the point of reference toward the unique spiritual life of the church age? It would be love, which is integrity. And we've established that over a period of however long it's taken to do James chapter 2. So that shows you what has happened because of the fall. We then die. Adam and Eve in perfection had perfect life and would not have died. We therefore are fallen when we believe in Christ as our Savior. He therefore was judged on the cross for our sins. And when we buy into that and say, yes, we believe this, at that point we have imputed to us eternal life. And therefore we die physically so we can get a new body that will last forever in eternal life. And so this is the situation we're all in now. So again, the question arises, what form does this corruption and decay take? We get very definite guidance from the Greek word found in Romans 8:21. We have phthora, corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so Greek lexicons and dictionaries give valuable data on this word. Phthora, being brought into the interior, being brought into an inferior or worse condition. It is used physically of the condition of creation. That's Romans 8:21. And phthora, disillusion, deterioration, corruption in the world of nature, coming into being and passing away, slavery to decay or destruction, and that again is Romans 8:21. I'll see if my throat will hold it out for the next two paragraphs. Then we'll quit. Fifth rod, destruction, ruin, especially by some general visitation, passing out of existence, ceasing to be, loss by deterioration. That's what's going on in this room right now. We're deteriorating. A man told me coming in a while ago that he had a little problem. And I said, yes, but you're still vertical. As long as you can breathe and stay vertical, you're good to go. Maybe not as efficient as you were, say, 30 years ago. But, heck, every breath you take is one breath closer to the grave. Thank you, Jesus, because absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. I try to be encouraging here, but I also want you to see the reality of it all. Because, look, I came here next month. I will have been here 35 years. Okay. I'm older now than I was when I first got here. And I know many of you are thinking, my God, how horrible has this been for whoever was here to start with? No, they've endured. My point is that this is just a short trip here. We're talking about time. We're going to build a chart, going to show the time before the creation of the universe when there was no time, and then time after it, and then what happened along the way before we came on the scene. Time passed. And so we're here for what? Well, let's just say that the average lifespan of people like is 100. Okay, that pretty much takes in everybody. Anybody gets past 100 probably been here too long anyhow. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? Well, there's a place you'll be taken. A little truck will show up and they'll put you in the back of it. And then they'll drive you over to a man's outfit and he will prepare you to go into a rectangular place. And then everybody will gather around and there'll be things that are said. And then they're going to dig a hole in the ground and they're going to stick you in it and then cover it up and put a little plaque. Cemeteries are all over this world. There's one waiting for you. Now, what's the uplifting thing? If that person had placed his or her personal faith in Jesus Christ during that 100 years, then absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, with the prospect of a resurrection body, inner body at first, resurrection comes later at the rapture. That's the good news. So I can tell you all the seemingly bad stuff, but you save the rapture. You've got to go through the dying process to be face to face with the Lord. And that's a good thing. Now, I'm not asking you to off yourselves tonight. I'm just saying that there's a good end to this for those who place their personal faith in Christ. The good end is that you, absent from the body that is dying every day, worse and worse, and you have eternal life in an interim body. And I say that's a good thing. Well, I guess I've cleared my throat. Let me run through this. In philosophical usage, the question is that of what abides, namely the earth, in contrast to that which changes things that are on the earth, they have a fixed span which undergoes alteration in the world. The concept of corruption and decadence is always defined by what abides and is immutable in the cosmos, meaning that which is eternal. The main concern of older Greek philosophy is to know this abiding element in the changing and perishing forms of nature, to understand these changes. Philo wrote this. Phythra is something whose cause does not lie in God. The eternal is not subject to corruptibility. Corruptible and incorruptible. Phythra in Romans 8:21 is the corruptibility which must pass away as flesh and blood must also pass away. Corrupt now, perfect in the future. It's shorter and shorter every day toward that objective. The every day you spend is closer to perfection. And you ought to be encouraged by that. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, phythra, corrupted and decayed, inherit the imperishable, which is the word here, aphtharsia, the corrupt, the incorrupt, and the eternal. We inherit the imperishable. That's what we have through faith alone in Christ alone. We will be incorrupt. We will be eternal. And every day that passes, we are getting closer and closer to that wonderful objective. Be encouraged by that. There are things we still have to do on this subject, and we'll take it up on the fifth day of January in the year 2020. That'll be a Sunday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We do pray that we're motivated by what we've studied, for there are things there that have been going on ever since you created this universe. Quite exciting. There are winners and there are losers. We thank you for the fact that we placed our personal faith in Christ, and we are among the winners. Encourage us by the prospect of being good soldiers in this invisible war. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.